All right. Well, as you know, we are doing a study of 1 John, and we are in a couple of Sunday study on the subject of love. Love. You know, it's always kind of fun getting kids' perspective on different subjects. So here are some responses that kids gave to the question, what is love? What is love? Interesting responses. For instance, one kid said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Interesting. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. There you go. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. It's kind of profound, isn't it? Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Some of you out there can relate to that one. Yeah, here we go. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. There you go. And then the last one, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. So we've been reflecting together on the message of 1 John this fall. Keep It Simple, Saint is the message series title. And one of his major themes is love. And really the best way to understand the whole message of 1 John is to recognize that John himself, now an aged member of the original group of Jesus' 12 disciples, presented three tests, three marks of spiritual authenticity. Remember, the first one was doctrinal accuracy. Make sure you get Jesus right, who he is, what he did. Very important. The second was growth in a godly lifestyle. Every genuine follower of Jesus is making progress in becoming more like Jesus in our actions and our attitudes. And if that's not happening, something's wrong. And then the final test was loving other followers of Jesus. And last week we looked at chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, which was all about practicing love above all, the third test or mark. Well, today's message is, guess what, all about practicing love above all once again. So let's read it just now. Grab your Bible, if you would. Get your eyeballs on God's Word somehow, somewhere. Your Bible, a pew Bible, your phone, tablet, whatever. And follow along as I read chapter 4 of 1 John, beginning at verse 7, and then reading through the end of the chapter. Okay? So that's God's Word for us today. 1 John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. Here's God's word. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you were here last Sunday, much of what John said right there sounds very familiar to what he said back in chapter 3. But there's also some new and important truth that we want to explore as well today. And I suggest that I hear two major insights in these verses. Here's the first one. Jesus is God's perfect love wrapped in skin. Jesus is God's perfect love wrapped in skin. John wanted us to know something of basic, fundamental importance. Okay? God is love. In other words, God's essence, God's nature is all about love. It may well be his first or his greatest characteristic or attitude. He says here, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. And then John repeats it a few verses later. God is love. And all who live in God live in, all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Now, let's be thoughtful about what John said here. He didn't say, love is God. Okay? He didn't reduce God to an emotion, a feeling, a concept, an idea. Instead, in a simple but provocative way, he underlined the fact that everything God ever does is marked fully and completely by love. When God creates, he creates lovingly. When he rules lovingly. When he judges lovingly. His wisdom is loving. His justice is loving. His goodness is loving. His holiness is loving. His mercy is loving. In other words, it's impossible for God to act in any way that is not a demonstration or manifestation of love. God cannot be unloving. It's impossible. And yes, we live in a world where hatred and evil abound everywhere, true enough. But what John said here, folks, ought to pour new hope into your life and my life. The greatest attribute of the most important being in this vast universe in which we live, God himself, is enduring, everlasting, perpetual, inexhaustible, perfect love. Consider our sun out there as an analogy. The sun always shines, just as God always loves. It's the nature of the sun to shine, yes? To offer warmth and light, and it is the nature of God to love. And we are free to get away from the sun. I mean, we can lock ourselves in some dark room somewhere, but we don't keep the sun from shining just because we put ourselves in a place where it can't reach us. And it's the same way with God's love. We can reject God's love, yes, but God keeps on loving us. No matter what our choices might be in life, God still loves us. And because God loves us, a relationship with God is always possible because God is love. Now, that helps us to understand why John referred to both love and fear in these verses. Did you wonder why he brings that up? I mean, he says here, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. What's going on here? Well, many followers of Jesus still think God is somehow out to get them. Be honest. Does the thought of God sometimes make you feel uneasy? There isn't an appropriate reverence or respect that we should have for God at all times. I mean, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And that's a good and a wholesome kind of fear to have. But the fear that John spoke about here is the fear of feeling continually condemned by God, perpetually guilty, never able to measure up, always in danger of being banished from his presence, always on the verge of being kicked out of his family. And John said here that God's love banishes that kind of fear, because fear assumes punishment of some kind. Yes, there is a day of judgment, and it's a solemn and a very scary reality, but not for the child of God. Well, why not? Because Jesus already experienced God's judgment on the cross for you and for me. So your judgment day and my judgment day is in the past. It's not in the future. And so we're now free to love God and not live in terror of him. God is love. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, my friend, you should be terrified of God. If you will not let Jesus pay the penalty for your sins, God is going to hold you accountable for them. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus and become his follower, here is what is in your future without any doubt: a death that will never end, hell itself, certain, terrible judgment, count on it. And some people absolutely need to be scared into the kingdom of God. I mean, they need to know the truth. They need to know the high cost of rejecting Jesus as their one and only Savior. But once you become God's child, that kind of fear, that kind of terror is no longer useful. It's no longer appropriate. And that's why John says that perfected love, mature love, godly love, expels that kind of fear. The original Greek expression means, where it says to get rid of it, means to fling fear out the door like a useless piece of garbage. Just get rid of it. And fear might be useful in getting us to come to God, but it's not how we're supposed to relate to him now as a child of God. And so love and fear are incompatible. God is not going to punish us, his children, on the day of judgment, because he already punished Jesus on your behalf and my behalf at the cross. God is love. And then John reminded us here of the greatest manifestation of God's love ever demonstrated. It changes everything about our past, our present, our future. Last week, I offered the simple definition of real, genuine love. Love is giving of myself for the good of others, even toward those who dislike me. And that's exactly how God loved and how he still loves. Love is more about it's more about action. It's not a matter of just feelings and words. And God didn't just tell us that he loved us. He showed us his love by sending his son into the world. That's what John says here. He says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. You know, one month from now, if you can believe it or not, 1 month from now, we're going to begin another wonderful Advent season where we celebrate the incarnation. And that word incarnation comes from Latin. In means in. And carne means flesh or meat. So incarnation means to put flesh on something, to enflesh something. And so when God sent his son Jesus into this world, he wrapped himself in human skin, so to speak. When God sent Jesus into this world, God gave us this unique, special, one and only son. He gave us the very best he could give. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus grew up, didn't he? And he taught us about God and his love and about life's meaning from the Father's perspective and about what it meant to love God and to do his will. I mean, how wonderful was that? But it didn't end there. Sergeant Dennis Weichel died in Afghanistan when he pushed, I guess, an Afghan girl out of the path of a large military vehicle barreling down the road. Weichel was a Rhode Island National Guardsman. He was riding along in a convoy in eastern Afghanistan when some children were spotted on the road up ahead. And the kids were picking up used shell casings lying on the road. The casings are recycled for money in Afghanistan. And so Weichel and other soldiers, they got out of their vehicles to get these kids out of the way of the heavy trucks in this convoy. And the children were moved out of the way, but this little Afghan girl darted back onto the road to pick up some more of those casings right in the path of a speeding 16-ton armored truck. And Weichel spotted that girl, and he quickly moved to get her out of the way. He succeeded. He pushed her out of the way, but not before he himself was run over by that heavily armored truck. The girl was safe, but Weichel died of his injuries. Dennis was 29 years old. He'd arrived in Afghanistan only a few weeks before. You know, folks, you know real love when you see it. Don't you? And it was loving and it was sacrificial for Sergeant Weichel to be in Afghanistan on our behalf at all. Yes, sure. But it became an even greater act of love. It got to a whole different level and of sacrifice when he gave up his life for a total stranger. That's love in just at another level, at another dimension. And by the same token, it would have been wonderful enough for Jesus just to come into this world. But we all know that that wasn't the extent of God's love. I mean, what does John say here? This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. So the cross was not some tragic accident. It wasn't some kind of mistake that could or should have been prevented. This was God's plan all along. And so Jesus' death on the cross, his mighty resurrection, was the only way that this impenetrable barrier of sin between human beings and God could be blown open. Jesus took our place. He paid our penalty. He absorbed God's punishment on our sin that we rightly and richly deserved. And so now our sins can be forgiven. Now we can know God as our Father. That's why Christians all over the world partake of communion, as we're going to do just in a few minutes today. The bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body. The cup speaks of his shed blood. And so we stake our lives, past, present, future, on the truth that's symbolized in the Lord's Supper. And so as you partake of the bread and the cup this morning, you bear witness to the eternal truth that Jesus was and is God's perfect love wrapped in skin. God is love indeed. Now, here's a second major insight to ponder today. If Jesus is God's perfect love wrapped in skin, you and I are God's perpetual love wrapped in skin. We are God's perpetual love wrapped in skin. And John clearly implied that truth in what he said here. You hear it in these words: no one has ever seen God. But, if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You know, if we had the time today, we'd look at several scriptures that reveal that God the Father is a spiritual being. He's not a physical one. Now, you and I are a combination of body and spirit, true. God the Father, however, does not have a physical body, so he can't be seen with physical eyes. But when Jesus' followers exercise love, when we give of ourselves for the good of others, even toward those who don't like us, God can then be physically and spiritually seen in and through us. We become an incarnation of God himself. Now, not an incarnation that's on the same level of Jesus, to be sure. I mean, he was and is God's perfect incarnation, his perfect love wrapped in human skin. Nevertheless, when we love, we become this perpetual, continual, ongoing, generation after generation, century after century, incarnation of God's love wrapped in human skin. I mean, what an incredible privilege is given to us as followers of Jesus, to be that ongoing incarnation of God himself. You know, shortly after the end of World War II, Europe began picking up the pieces of their shattered continent, and so much had been ravaged and destroyed by that war. One of the saddest sights of all was little orphan children starving right in the streets of these ruined cities. And there's one story about how early one morning an American soldier was making his way back to his barracks, and he spotted this little boy with his nose pressed against the window of a pastry shop, and inside the baker was kneading dough to make this fresh batch of donuts. And this hungry boy was just staring at this in silence, and watching every move. And the soldier put his Jeep, he pulled it over to the curb, and he stopped, and he got out, and he walked quietly to over where that boy was standing, and he just watched this little boy who was just sort of groaning with longing as he watched the baker pull those mouth-watering donuts from the oven and place them on the counter. Soldier stepped inside the shop. He bought a dozen donuts, put them in a bag, and gave it to the boy standing out there in the cold. He smiled and he said simply, "Here you are." And as he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. And he looked back and he heard the child ask him quietly, "Mister, are you God? Mister, are you God?" Well, no, obviously not. But we can reflect who God is and what he is like through our own lives. How do we do that? When do we do that? When we love others. You know, of those three tests or marks of spiritual authenticity, which one is the most important? Is it being doctrinally accurate? Is it growth in a godly lifestyle? Is it loving God's people? You see, on the one hand, a good argument could be made that they're all of equal importance, and that may be the best answer. On the other hand, there's the argument that could be made that loving others is the greatest of those three. After all, John said things about the importance and the value of loving others that I'm not sure that he says about the other two. For example, he clearly believed the ability to love others was and is proof that you've been spiritually born again, that you genuinely love God. Listen to what he says again in the verses that we read this morning. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We love because he first loved us, and he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Let's be careful here. Let's be careful. John was not saying that just showing love to other people makes you a Christian. You can love other people, your family, your friends, and have no use for Jesus at all. The ability to love others with God's kind of love develops only out of a personal relationship with Jesus and when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and me. So if you and I have been born of God, we can't help but love like God loves eventually. Yeah, it's going to take some time. We're going to have to grow into it. But it's in our spiritual genes. It's our spiritual DNA. It's who we are. And when we love like that, we make God known to each other and to the world. We become his love wrapped in skin. So what is it that makes God's love different than ordinary and human love? Well, frankly, most of us love people who are easy to love, don't we? People who are probably worthy of our love. But God loved us, and Jesus died for us while we were still alienated and separated from him. The Bible says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Boy, that fits our definition. Love is giving of myself for the good of others, even those who dislike me. That's what Jesus did. Most of us are better at talking about love than showing love, or we reduce love to a feeling, an emotion. It's not that using words to express love is wrong. That's not the case. But John is careful to remind us that God's love is always and forever more about actions than about feelings. It's more about something you do than something you say or you feel. And remember what John said back in chapter 3. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Most of us are content to show love in ways that are convenient to you and to me. But John reminds us that God's kind of love here is sacrificial. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what does that mean for you and me? We know what real love is, said John, because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. To love others, then, is the kind of love that it's always going to demand something sacrificial from us, folks, something sacrificial in terms of our time or our energy or our resources. Here's a final thought to get your heart and mind around today. How do you and I love God? How do we love God? How do we demonstrate to God that we love him? It's important to follow John's logic here. Don't miss it. After telling us that God loved us so much by sending Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins, you might expect John to say, well, now you ought to love God back. But he didn't say that. Instead, John said that because God has loved us so deeply and profoundly, we ought to love one another. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So here's an image that helps me understand where John is going. God's love is like a water faucet. What? God's love is a lot like a water faucet. You see, it's the nature of a water faucet to give water. It doesn't receive water back. It doesn't take water back. Have you ever seen anybody just out of profound gratitude wanting to force water back up into a water faucet? No. We assume that a faucet has a limitless supply of water. And we just walk over to it. We turn it on, we take the water, we use it, yes? And you see, God is invisible, God is self-sufficient, he needs nothing from anyone. And so we don't love God in the same way that he loves us. And the question isn't whether we should love God. Of course we should love God. But the issue is how we show God that we love him. How do we demonstrate that love? You might say, well, Rick, when we sing songs of praise to him or tell him that we love him in our prayers, well, okay. Or you might say when we go out and we live a godly life or we believe the right things about him, well, okay. But John didn't mention any of those very good things. Instead, he said, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Instead of trying to force the water, our love, back up the faucet, God would prefer that we take his love and that we share it with one another. And you know what? When you and I do that, God feels loved by us. You could say that that's God's love language. That's how he feels our love for him when we love others. And so it's not so much about our songs of praise, not so much about our words of love when we pray to him. It's not so much our godly attitudes and actions. It's not so much about our correct beliefs about him, but instead it's more about when we love others with his love, when we become his perpetual incarnation, his love wrapped in skin. Doesn't that elevate this whole thing of loving one another to a new and a completely higher place? You see, now it's more than just something good or something worthwhile or something appropriate. This is really how you and I demonstrate to God and show God that we truly love him. So here's what I want you to do before we move on with the rest of our service. I want you to take a moment and I want you to look around at your brothers and sisters in this place this morning. Go ahead. Physically, eyeball each other. Look at each other. Side to side, in front of you, behind you, just look at each other. Folks, here's the thing. When you love each other, especially the irritating ones, okay, especially the needy ones, especially the undeserving ones, that's when you're loving God. That's how you love God. And that's how God feels loved by you. At least now 18 years ago, Andy and his wife flew to a South American country in order to bring home a little girl that they were adopting as their daughter. And at this particular time, this South American country was just a mess. Violence, corruption, political chaos of just all kinds and ways. And when they got into the country, immediately all the so-called officials wanted to bribe them. They wanted to elevate the cost of the adoption by taking bribes, and it was just kind of one official after the other. And when Andy finally threatened to go to the U.S. consulate to get this matter resolved, he even had this kind of shadowy, mysterious person come up and make some vague threats toward him. It was kind of like a spy thriller, but it was especially real for Andy and his wife. Nevertheless, those two refused to leave that country without this little girl. And what made it even more amazing was they never met this kid. They'd never met her. She hadn't done anything cute or endearing yet. She hadn't aced any tests. Um, she she was just a stranger to them. And they didn't know at that point in time that, you know, her smile would light up their living room, or that she would love cats and dogs, or that she'd be able to play Mozart on the family piano. They didn't know any of that. But they just kept at it. Day after day, they walked into that dangerous situation, and they just asked God for his help. And, you know, they put up with trying to negotiate with all those corrupt officials, and they just spent oodles of money and oodles of time and energy and their resources in order to bring this little girl home, and they finally prevailed. And some 18 years later, Andy was gathered with a group of friends, and he was talking about a very intimate celebration that he and a few others had with their adopted daughter, Maria, on the occasion of her high school graduation. And sometime during that dinner, she just stood up and she gave a spontaneous and a beautiful thank you to everybody there for what all of them had done for her, how they had rescued her out of this impossible situation, this grinding poverty in some far-flung third world country, had brought her to Long Island where they live now, and had given her a hope and a future and an opportunity to achieve her potential in life. And it was just obvious that this was just a very special moment for Andy as he had received this spontaneous thank you from Maria. You know, what I want you to see is that God is just like that. Just like how they walked into that dangerous nightmare of a situation in order to save this little girl. God walks into this dangerous situation that we call this world. And he put up with human sin and human evil and all that goes, and human pain. And he came wrapped in the skin of Jesus in order to save us, because he didn't want to leave any of us behind. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want you to think about that. That God loved you so much that not only did he send his son into this world, but he asked that son to lay down his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might have a new relationship with him. Jesus is God's love wrapped in skin. So how do you and I demonstrate our love for God? Well, by being God's skin as well, being wrapped in his love and his grace as we extend it to one another. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to think about and to share together around your word. We thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness. And Lord, we just ask today that as we continue to think about and ponder what it means to know and to love Jesus and to love you, that we would understand that really it's not about forcing the water back up the faucet. It's about taking your love and demonstrating it to others, particularly those who share our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and we praise you for that reminder today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.